We're going to be in Zephaniah chapter 1. Last week, we did our overview of it. Make sure I got this right so I don't go over time. And again, this prophet here is the great-great-grandson of King Hezekiah. And he's preaching under the last good king, Josiah, and he encourages him to revival, and God uses him to preach for about 30 years, and God removes him about 2 years before the captivity. But the book is a rough book because it has much to do with judgment, and we will see today that the chapter one is about the day of the Lord. And you know, and in one ways, you know, we don't like judgment, but funny thing, I was watching an old black and white Western TV show today, and some bad guys came into town, and they killed this partially retarded man and beat up some other people, and they were able to get the sheriff and knock him on the head, an older sheriff with a gun butt, and he was knocked out, and when he came to, he said, "I've got to go get them." And then, "You're too old. You can't do it. It's the middle of the night. But I can't have this happen in our town." And you know, we root for judgment and vengeance when it's the right thing to do. And it's maybe right for Lord now to start bringing his vengeance and to do his work. And after the introduction in verse 1, it begins the actual prophecy of chapter 1. In verse 2, "I will utterly consume," this is the word of the Lord, "I will utterly consume all things from off the land, saith the Lord. I will consume man and beast. I will consume the fowls of the heaven and the fishes of the sea and the stumbling blocks with the wicked. And I will cut off man from off the land, saith the Lord." And judgment. And he's going to consume. And Webster 1828, as I put in your notes there, is to destroy by fire. That's how you consume something. You burn it up. And, you know, take a tour. We'll go backwards on the notes there. Go to Psalm 59, verse 13. We'll go backwards in the Bible from the notes. Psalm 59, 13. And the psalmist is praying here to be David. It was David actually writing, and he's talking about being delivered from his enemies. Verse 2, "From the workers of iniquity, from the bloody men." End of verse 5. Verse 5, "Therefore, O Lord God, awake to visit the heathen. Be not merciful to any wicked transgressors." I mean, people that are ignorant, fine, but people that are willfully doing this stuff, no mercy for them. Verse 13, "Consume them in thy wrath. Consume them that they may not be, and let them know that God ruleth in Jacob unto the ends of the earth, Selah." And those prayers are going to get answered. That prayer was prayed in 1000 plus BC. And here we live in 2021 AD. That's a 3,000 year old prayer. But God's getting ready to answer those prayers. And he's going to consume. Now notice that 13th verse, "Consume them that they may not be." Yeah, when he's done, they ain't going to be around anymore. Not only physically, when he's all done consuming them in a lake of fire, they ain't going to be around. Their soul's not going to be around. They're gone. Go back to Psalm 37. Psalm 37. And again, David is, in verse 1, is saying, "Fret not thyself because of evildoers." Verse 2, they'll soon be cut down like the grass. What do we do? Verse 3, trust in the Lord. That's what we need to do. But as he gets into it, he says, verse 20, "The wicked, they shall perish. The enemies of the Lord shall be as the fat of lambs. They shall consume into smoke." They'll consume away. God's going to do away with them. And the Lord's telling Zephaniah, "I'm going to utterly consume. There'll be nothing left when I'm done. Man, fowls, fishes, I got to start this thing all over. You folks have made a mess of it. I got to start all over. Now, consume, like I say, it's to destroy by fire. Go to Deuteronomy 32 and verse 22. And the way the Lord is going to do it, he had to make a way to do it. And again, in this 32nd chapter, he's talking about the fact that there is the true rock with a capital R. You see it in verse 18. And then down in verse 31, but their rock, little r, is not as our rock. Verse 32, their vine is the vine of Sodom. Their grapes are the grapes of gall. The clusters are bitter. Their wine is the poison of dragons and the cruel venom of ass. And God's talking about coming back and doing a judgment on the devil and his people. And he says in end of verse 20, they are a very froward generation. They're walking not toward God, away from God, to and fro. They're going away from God. Children in whom is no faith. They want nothing to do with my word. They want nothing to do with the truth. Verse 21, they have moved me to jealousy with that which is not God. And they've got their idols. We'll read about that. And in the trib, they're going to have the Antichrist standing in the temple saying he's God. They've provoked me to anger with their vanities, and I will move them to jealousy. Now he's talking about the Jews with those which are not a people. I will provoke them to anger with a foolish nation. But because of this froward, no faith generation, verse 22, a fire is kindled in my anger. God's a consuming fire. And he's lighting this fire, and it shall burn into the lowest hell. That's the first reference of hell in the Bible, right there. And where did it come from? The anger of God. And what's it going to do? It shall consume the earth with her increase and set on fire the foundations of the mountains. One of the reasons we have volcanoes, God's showing you, my fire is in the center of the earth. Even lost scientists know that. They talk about the core and the mantle and the heat and everything going on down there. I mean, where did it come from? That's God put that fire in there, and he's letting it burn its way up, and it's increasing to catch all these wicked people, and it's going to burn them up. God is going to consume them. Back to where we are in Zephaniah. I not only consume the men and the fowls and the fishes, I'm going to consume the stumbling blocks. Now, I don't know if your Bible still contains the marginal references of the Authorized 1611 version, but the stumbling blocks, the marginal references, the idols, and it's idolatry. And again, a prophet that came along a little after Zephaniah that lived through the captivity is in Ezekiel 14. Verse 2, the word of the Lord came to me and said, son of man, these men have set up their idols in their heart, and there it is, put the stumbling block of their iniquity. Idols are a stumbling block to faith. They block you from faith. They make you stumble into the ditch in the wrong way, and they've set it there, and should I be inquired of these people? Verse 4, he says, therefore speak to them and say, thus saith the Lord God, every man of the house of Israel that setteth up idols in his heart and putteth the stumbling block of his iniquity before his face, and then he cometh to the prophet, I'll answer him, the Lord will answer him according to the multitude of his idols. I'll give him strong delusion. Is that what he wants? You want to believe that garbage? You want to believe your Ouija board? I'll let that thing give you answers that'll just send you to hell faster. You want to believe the lies of another church? I'll let you die and go to hell faster. What, are you going to play me as a fool, God says? You don't think I see what you're doing? You really think I'm dumb? You really think I'm a dope? I'm telling you again, I don't think people read a Bible. I don't think they appreciate just how intelligent and wise God is. He's wise to every device down here, the wicked and their devices. back to where we are in Zephaniah, I'll utterly consume the stumbling blocks with the wicked. End of verse 3. And I'll cut off man from off the face of the land, saith the Lord. His son, my son, when he returns, is not going to come back to a world and a land full of unbelievers. I gave them 6,000 years, and the unbelievers had their time on the planet. I want them gone. Gone. Every false religion, everything on the coexist bumper sticker, I want it wiped off the planet, except for the one that bows before my son on that cross. I will not tolerate this anymore, says God. Verse 4, I will also stretch out my hand upon Judah and upon all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and I will cut off the remnant of Baal from this place and the name of the Chemarims with the priests. Now, this is a little bit tougher to search out. You know, you read these things, like, what are you talking about? It took me hours to get all these cross references. I had to go to Hosea chapter 10 and verse 5. And again, it's not in the verse. It's in the marginal reference. So for those of you who, your wonderful editors have removed the marginal references, a little harder to study, but thank goodness I have an old-fashioned 1611, and I can find the marginal references that God said, use this as a running dictionary. And in Hosea 10, we know what he's saying in that first verse is Israel is an empty vine. Verse 2, their heart is divided. Verse 4, they've spoken words swearing falsely, making covenants that I never gave to them. And verse 5, the inhabitants of Samaria shall fear because of the calves of Beth Aven. Beth means house, and Aven means idolatry. And they've set up idols in the house of worship. And then he says, and the people thereof shall mourn over it, and the priests, and the marginal reference is Chemarims. The Chemarims. Chemarims are idolatrous priests, and you read about them in 2 Kings 23. You can do it on your own. I know we're getting short on time, but they wore black robes. They're idolatrous priests that wore black robes. God's priests wore beautiful. Do you ever read the robes they were supposed to wear in the book of Exodus, chapter 25 through 40? The beautiful colored garments to show the beauty of the joy of God's glorious truth, shining like a rainbow of truth to the people. And these Chemarims wore these black robes, these idolatrous priests. Now, you wouldn't see that today. People are smarter than that. You couldn't find a priest in a black robe today. I mean, look at the end in Zephaniah. Look at the end of verse 8. All such are as clothed with strange apparel. Those are those Chemarim priests. And God said, I'm cutting this off. When I come back, no more black robe priests. Okay. They're going to be clothed with the robe of righteousness is what I'm going to clothe them with. Amen. Not the darkness and the blackness of the mist of the cloud that Satan's put on the earth that blinds them from the truth. I mean, I remember working at the hospital, and of course I ran two intensive care units back in the day, and I was often called to the ICU because I had to run the ventilators, I had to intubate people, I had to put important lines like CVPs and arterial lines in. Most of the nurses couldn't do it. Most of the average doctors couldn't do it. This is our job. We're intensivists, anesthesiologists. And I would do that, and I knew this guy, he's not going to do well. I got an ART line in him, I got a CVP in him, I'm running TPN on him. I got him on a ventilator. His sats are down. He ain't going to make it much longer. And I didn't know much, but after I was saved, then I would come with my Bible. And I would try and read and witness to the guy and do what I can. I would witness while I'm running codes. I'm reading Bible verses to people. Give epinephrine. And the Lord says, you must be born again. And I'm just trying to get these things, hoping the last sense to go is hearing and get them saved. And as soon as I was done, the black robe guys would come rushing in and put ashes on and do all kinds of stuff to a dead corpse. What good is that? They're dead. They can't hear, they can't confess, they can't repent at this point. Back to where we are, Zephaniah. The Lord says in the verse 4, I'm going to cut off the remnant of Baal and these Kemarims with their black robes and these priests. Verse 5, and them, I'm going to cut off them that worship the host of heaven upon the housetops, and them that worship and swear by the Lord and that swear by Malcham. And we'll get to the second part of the verse in a minute, but they're worshiping the host of heaven. Go to Isaiah 47. Again, a lot of cross-referencing to get our understanding as to what's going on, because we're reading something that was written in 600 B.C. So I have to search the scriptures and line upon line to figure out what's going on. I read this the first time, I go, what's he talking about? And so I go back and I look at Isaiah 47. And the Lord in this particular chapter is talking about the judgment he's going to bring on Babylon, the mother of harlots, the mystery religion where it all began back at the Tower of Babel. And all through the Bible, it's the battle between Jerusalem, the city of the temple and God's word, and Babylon, the city of the devil and the false Bibles. And verse 1, come sit down in the daughter in the dust, O virgin daughter of Babylon, sit on the ground. You got no more throne. Verse 3, thy nakedness shall be uncovered, thy shame shall be seen. I will take vengeance. Scary verse, I will not meet thee as a man. Do you understand what that means? See, there's one God, and there's one mediator between God and men. And that's the man, Christ Jesus. He said, I'm not going to meet you as a man. Then how are you going to meet him? As God. What's going to happen when you fall into the hands of the consuming fire of God? It's over. You're going to get consumed. And he says in verse 13, thou art wearied in the multitude of thy counsels. The host of heaven, let the astrologers, the stargazers, the monthly prognosticators stand up and save thee from these things that shall come upon thee. Behold, they'll be a stubble. The fire shall burn them. They shall not deliver themselves from the power of the flame. God says, I'll burn them up. I'm not going to meet them as a man. They had a chance to meet me as the mediator, and they rejected the man Christ Jesus. We won't have this man. Okay, then you get to meet God as he is. Go to the book of Daniel, chapter 2, the host of heaven. And again, worshiping the stars and worshiping the constellations, and now the host of heaven. If there are saints that lived in the days gone by that have died, there's no reason to worship them, and they have a list of names of saints. That's part of the Babylonian thing, and praying to saint this and saint that and saint this, saints that can't hear you. The Deuteronomy chapter 2, I mean Daniel chapter 2, verse 27. What had happened was the king had had a dream, and he went to all his wise men, and his wise men couldn't remember the dream. They couldn't explain the dream. Daniel was called in, and Daniel had an all-night prayer and fasting meeting, and God gave him the answer. And verse 27, Daniel answered in the presence of the king, and he said, look, the secret which the king demanded, cannot the wise men and the astrologers and the magicians and the soothsayers show unto the king? But there is a God in heaven that revealeth secrets. And verse 30, but as for me, the secret's not revealed to me for any wisdom that I have. I mean, this was given because God wants you to know the truth. And God uses servants to tell the truth. But what is this worshiping the host of heaven? God says the people in Zephaniah that worship the host of heaven, and they worship and swear by the Lord and by Malcham. They're double-minded. Okay, so first we'll look at who Malcham is, and then I'll give you a modern application of a double-minded person. But Malcham is found, it's the Ammonite god of 2 Kings 23:13, and he's also known as Moloch or Milcom. I don't like the way God's trying to teach us languages, and languages do kind of morph and change, and God is able to work with us in our changing languages. And I'm poor at language. I was good at math and science, and I'm learning. But Malcolm, Milcom, Malak, they don't sound that much to me, but God says they are, and this is traveling through time. And the thing I want you to understand about this Ammonite God, that somehow the Ammonites live right next to my people, the Israelites. I told them, you know, don't eat with these people. Don't eat their diet. Eat your own diet. Don't mingle with these people. Don't listen to their religion. Don't listen to that foolishness. But little by little, you know, well, I want them to like me. And if I listen to them, and if I just, you know, give a wink and a nod to what they worship, and they think I'm okay. And God's people are always looking for the world to accept them. Isn't it enough to be accepted in the beloved? I don't need the world's acceptance. I want to be liked by the world. Who cares if they like you? Don't you want God to like you? I mean, it's been so liberating to me to not care what anybody thinks about me. I really don't care. I don't care what you think about me. I don't care what anybody thinks about me. I don't have to go present myself, sell myself, promote myself, because I don't care what they think in the first place. I'm interested in one thing and one thing only, and that's presenting truth to them, and let the chips fall where they may. I don't care what they think. That's a real blessing when you can do that. Because every other American cares. How many hits did I get? How many people are listening to me? How many people have joined me on Facebook? How many people have friended me? How many thumbs up? I want to be famous. I want people to know who I am. Actually, I like to not be known. I think I'm the invisible man. I walk around, I think nobody notices me. My wife says, they see you. Oh, okay. I figured they didn't. I just want to go, I don't want to be known. And what a blessing it is to be like that. But these double-minded people, they want to be liked. And so I'll like what you like if you'll like me. And they swear by the Lord and Malcolm. Now, let me show you what the Jews did, how far they went with this thing. Go to the book of Acts, chapter 7. Stephen brought this up. Really ticked them off. They stoned him. They didn't exactly like what Stephen was saying. And he says in verse 43 to those Jews, yea, you took up the tabernacle of Moloch, that's Malcolm, and the star of your god, Remphan, figures which you made to worship them. You ever heard of the star of David? That's it. That's it. They got that from Malcolm. They got that from Moloch. They got that from Remphan. The Star of David is nothing sacred from a Bible. That's an idolatrous figure that the Jews got from those false gods. God looks at that six-pointed thing. 6 points is like a hexagram or hex. I mean, it's six is the number of man. 666, the Antichrist, that's what they're going to worship. Stephen told him right there, what's that doing in the temple? Rip that thing down. Just to show you how ignorant the Jews are. And today God would look at a Catholic and go, and that crucifix is Nehushtan. You know what Nehushtan is? It's a piece of brass. It's garbage. The one king had that thing ripped down in the Old Testament. Some idolatrous aid to worship. There's only one way to worship, in spirit and truth. God says, I'm not putting up with this stuff. Zephaniah. This is good stuff. You like this? See what a little Bible reading can do? Clear history up for you? History may tell you occasionally what's going on. The Bible tell you why it's going on and where it came from and where it's headed. The Bible will give you the rest of the story. And the Lord says, and now today, I would say today, the average Christian to the largest denomination, under verse 5, swears by the Lord and swears by Mary. That would be the Malcolm of today, the Diana that's been turned into the Queen of Heaven. Yeah. And verse 6, and he says, and in terms of my judgment, that I'm going to consume them in verse 2, and I'm going to consume them in verse 3, and I'm going to stretch forth my hand against them in verse 4, and all of them that are turned back from the Lord and that have not sought the Lord nor inquired for him. And that's the problem. Nobody repents and turns back to God. Everyone has turned to his own way. And all they like sheep have gone astray. And he tells them in verse 7, so hold thy peace at the presence of the Lord God, for the day of the Lord is at hand. For the Lord hath prepared a sacrifice, he hath bid his guests, and it shall come to pass in the day of the Lord's sacrifice, I will punish the princes and the king's children, and all such as are clothed with strange attire. Now, he's going to introduce this phrase, the day of the Lord. And it's introduced right there in that seventh verse. And he kind of picks up on it, the day of the Lord's sacrifice in verse 8. And he'll pick up again in verse 14 and 15, the great day of the Lord. He says it's the day of the Lord. And while, when it happens in verse 14, the mighty man shall cry there bitterly, because that is a day of wrath, a day of trouble and distress, a day of wasteness and desolation, a day of darkness and gloominess, a day of clouds and thick darkness. And sounds like something I don't want to be there when that goes on. And the Lord is kind of laying a definition down in the book of Zephaniah, and we're going to study it at the end of this lesson. I want to try and get through the verses and then want to show you, because I got to be honest with you, in my reading, and I've read through the Bible twice now, and in both times I read through it, I read through and I go, I don't fully understand that phrase, the day of the Lord. I don't. And I've been wrestling all week, and finally the Lord showed me at 4 o'clock in the morning. I can't remember what morning it was. Recently it was my, but after Monday's Bible study or Tuesday's, he finally showed it to me, and I was so excited. I told somebody I'd found it, and I was just so excited. And I want to show it to you in a little bit. So, but we understand this much of the day of the Lord. It ain't good. The first reference of that day is, it's not something you want to partake in. There are other times you read it, and it sounds like it's decent, but here it's darkness, wrath, trouble, distress, wasteness, desolation, gloominess. I don't particularly like that. I don't like when the weatherman comes on, so it's going to be cloudy and thunderstorms today. I like the sun. And this day of the Lord doesn't sound too good. And he's telling Zephaniah, I'm coming. And Zephaniah means the Lord is darkness, and he's going to bring this day of judgment to these people. He goes on, and he's saying in verse 7, end of the verse, the Lord prepared a sacrifice. He bid his guests. Verse 8, and it shall come to pass in the day of the Lord's sacrifice, I'm going to punish the princes and the king's children, and all such are as clothed with strange apparel. Now I understand those Cameron priests with their black robes, but there's other people that are clothed improperly. Now, the required clothing to be in God's presence, he told us back in the book of Isaiah. Chapter 61, when we studied it together in our Isaiah studies, and I went back to it and I remembered, I said, well, we're not supposed to be clothed in strange apparel. We're supposed to be, and this was the great chapter that Jesus preached, Isaiah 61, the Spirit of the Lord God's upon me. The Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim the liberty to the captives, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, the opening of the prison. Verse 10, the guy there who hears all of it says, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for he hath clothed me not with strange apparel, but with the garments of salvation. Salvation. He hath covered me with the robe of righteousness, as the bridegroom decketh himself with ornaments, and a bride adorns herself with her jewels. And this is, that's the proper clothing. But what about, I've made the sacrifice, God says, Jeff and I prepared the sacrifice. I did it at Calvary's cross. I've bid everybody to come. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. And they're coming with strange apparel. This explains Matthew chapter 22. This is the proper cross reference to Matthew. And Jesus gave this a beautiful parable of the marriage of the king's son. And he said, verse 2, the kingdom of heaven is like to a certain king which made a marriage for his son. He sent forth the servants. He called them. They were bidden to the wedding. They wouldn't come. He sent forth other servants. Tell them which are bidden. I've prepared my dinner. My oxen, my fatlings are killed. I mean, the sacrifices, all things are ready. Come to the marriage. They made light of it. They went their ways. One to the farm, one to merchandise. A remnant took the servants and treated them spitefully, slew them. When the king heard this, he was wroth, and he sent forth armies and destroyed those murderers and burnt up the city. But he said to the servants, the wedding's ready, but they which were bidden were not worthy. Go ye therefore into the highways, as many as shall find, bid to the marriage. So those servants went out into the highways. They gathered together as many as they found, both bad and good. And when the wedding was furnished with guests, the king came to see the guests, and he saw a man which had not on a wedding garment, strange apparel. And the day of the Lord is the tribulation, and the servants of 144,000 calling people from every tribe and every nation and every tongue, and many are getting saved. We read in Revelation 7, but these people are going to show up without the wedding garment. And he said, how camest thou not having a wedding garment, friend? He was speechless, and the king said, bind him hand and foot and take him away and cast him in outer darkness. There'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And the Lord says in Zephaniah, it'll come to pass in the day of the Lord's sacrifice, I'll punish the princes and the king's children and all such as are clothed with strange apparel. And there's your cross-reference doctrinally. It's not about salvation during the church age. It's about, this is Zephaniah, he's writing to Jews. He's writing to Israel. He's writing to Judah. It's rightly dividing the word of truth. It's good to learn these things. I like the right division. I'm so glad I'm part of the church and part of that age of grace. And I've been clothed with the spiritual robe of righteousness, and I'm not going to be here for this day of the Lord. But as soon as we're gone, God's got to get back to the Jews and the Gentiles and sort this mess up and sort it out. And he's telling Zephaniah what he's going to do. Verse 9, he says, in the same day also, I'll punish all those that leap on the threshold and fill their master's houses with violence and deceit. And in that day, said the Lord, there'll be the noise of a cry from the fish gate and a howling from the second and a great crashing from the hills. Howl, all ye inhabitants of Maktesh, for all the merchant people are cut down. And all they that bear silver are cut off. And I had to get an understanding of this. I get a lot of reading historically. So let's go back and see what we can learn. All they that leap on the threshold. Now, I studied the word threshold, and he gives it in the book of Ezekiel 8 times. The word threshold is found, and every time it's connected to God's temple. I'll give you the first reference, and then I'll give you the reference he's cross-referencing in Zephaniah. Ezekiel chapter 9 and verse 3 is the first reference of the threshold. He does make you study a lot. I think the Jews understand this stuff better than we do, because they actually did worship at the temple, and we Gentiles are confused. I had someone asking me not too long ago about the millennium and sacrifices, and I was trying to explain to them the reason he's rebuilding the temple and doing the sacrifices is we dumb Gentiles have to learn how to sacrifice and worship. We don't know the first thing about worship. And the Father is seeking such to worship in spirit and in truth, and that's true worship according to the order that goes on in heaven. So a template will be set up on earth, and for 1,000 years, we're going to learn. We need to be instructed in worship. We're not worthy or ready to go to heaven and we ain't gone. We're getting caught in the clouds and held there, and we're coming back to earth for 1,000 years of instruction. And by the way, the Jews will be re-instructed because they messed it up. Because they had the temple and still missed the Messiah. Yeah. A few with a good heart got it, so now they're going to go back to go to a temple without Pharisees running it and learn proper and due order worship. The millennium is a big deal, folks. Nobody talks about it. Y'all want to jump off to heaven? You ain't going to heaven. It'd be like some pre-med student. I just want to get to the hospital and start practicing with my life. Hey, you haven't been to medical school. You're not going anywhere till you go to medical school and learn how to be a doctor. No one's going to let you treat them. No hospital's going to give you privileges, and God's not letting you worship until you've been taught. Are you good? You like that? Whether you like it or not, that's what's happening. So try to like it. Here, Christians are a funny group of people. They think they're something special. What about me? I'm just going to heaven. I got the mind of Christ. Yeah, sure. Sure you do. You can't even read the Epic Times. You got the mind of Christ. Back to Ezekiel chapter 9. They are funny. A lot of Christian comedy. I get a big kick out of them. My wife hears me laughing during Ask the Pastor. Sometimes. That's it. The threshold, Ezekiel 9, verse 3. The glory of the God of Israel was gone up from the cherub whereupon he was to the threshold of the house. And God's glory moved from where he was, and he like stood there at the threshold of the house. And then he called the man with the writer's ink cord, and we don't need to go on to the rest of that. But just the point, the threshold is connected to the temple of God. And the threshold was the point where one entered in to the temple of God, which is God's desire, that you would turn away from the world and enter into his temple where he is. That's his desire. Okay, he's not going to get it with the world. Okay, fine. How about with his people? Instead of hanging around at the gate of the temple and looking out, what's going on over there in Philistine? Oh, look what the Sodomites are doing. Oh wow, like Lot. I'm pointing my tent this way. Instead of turning back to the threshold and going, I want to get closer to God as opposed to closer to the world. Ezekiel 43. Those that leap on the threshold. Ezekiel 43 and verse 8. In their setting of their threshold by my thresholds and their post by my posts, like in Deuteronomy 32, they've got their rock, I've got my rock. They've got their wine of serpents, I've got the wine of salvation. What have they done? And the wall between me and them, they've defiled my holy name by their abominations that they've committed. Wherefore, I've consumed them in mine anger. He says, those people that leap on the threshold, verse 9, and are defiling my name and messing up my temple, and yet trying to make a counterfeit of what I'm doing and telling other people this is all right, I'm going to fill them with violence and deceit, and it'll come to pass in that day there will be the noise of a cry from the fish gate and a howling from the second and a great crashing from the hills. Now, 10, the fish gate. In the old days of Jerusalem, if you had a picture of the city, it had gates on the north, gates on the west, gates on the east, gates on the south. And there were three gates on the north. To the northwest was the fish gate. To the north over here was the gate Mifkad. The gate in the center was the sheep gate. And out by the fish gate, there was, because Jerusalem built on a hill, and out by that gate, it moved down into an area that was kind of depressed. Notice Mektesh in verse 11. That means depression. It was a little valley area north of the city near the fish gate where all the foreign merchants met. And the fish gate, if you went through it on that west side, would lead to Samaria and Damascus. And what he's saying is, I've got all these merchants out there that are trying to make merchandise of my religion. They're afraid maybe to enter into the city. They hang on the depression just outside, and they try and draw people out to them away from my temple. And a lot of my people are so dumb, they go because they think there's some monetary gain, and they don't understand the true riches are in my temple. Any new thing? Going after worldly lusts and worldly riches and getting away. And he says, you know, they're trapped by these worldly desires, and they're missing the true riches, which is relationship with me and proper worship. And these were God's people doing this. Bad enough the world does it. And he says, howl, ye inhabitants, for all the merchant people will be cut down, and all they that bear the silver will be cut off. Verse 12, and it'll come to pass at that time I will search Jerusalem with candles, and I will punish the men that are settled on their lees, the ones that say in their heart, oh, the Lord, he will not do good, neither will he do evil. He doesn't care anymore. I mean, the Lord just kind of pulled back. Really doesn't matter to him what we do. He's just so happy that we're his children. He's up there going, oh, this is so wonderful. It's so wonderful. It's so wonderful. I'm so glad I have them. He's so proud of us, and he's so crazy about us. We can do anything we want. And the Lord has lost all his standards, and he's lost his rule. I mean, after all, we're under grace. We're his children. We can do anything we want. I hate legalism. There's only one problem. Guess who wrote the law? Guess who wrote the law, Christian? What do you think, he wrote it so he can throw it away? That law is eternal. Jesus fulfilled the law. I want to be like Jesus. Then you're going to learn to fulfill the law, which is what the millennium's for. You're going to learn to fulfill it. Well, I don't want to. He did it for me. You want to be conformed to his image? You're going to learn to read. You're going to learn to study. You're going to learn to pray. You're going to learn to serve. I like libertine Christianity. I like Andrew Farley and the Saturday Night Live crew that make a joke out of it and you can do what you want. I like Kingdom Bound. Yeah. There won't be any of that when Jesus comes back. This is the great day of the Lord that's near. I'm going to search Jerusalem with candles. Now, he talked at one point about the way he likened it. I'm going to punish the men that are settled on their lees. Now, lees is an old term that means dregs. Webster 1828. The dregs are the worthless waste sediment of liquor, foreign matter on the bottom. When they would make the wine, the dregs were the stuff that settled on the bottom. When God gives someone the wine of salvation, what he wants you to do is to continually drink from the springs of living waters and drink the fresh wine that's his, not the sediments and the lees and the stuff that lazy men have left behind. And that's what they're feeding on, unfortunately. Go to Proverbs 20. I'll search Jerusalem with candles. I got to hurry. I want to get through this. We stay a few extra minutes, it won't hurt. Proverbs chapter 20. Verse 27. One of the ways God is going to search spiritually is the spirit of man is the candle of the Lord, searching all the inward parts of the belly. I'm not sure I understand that. Here's how it works. Your body, in order to stay alive, needs a soul. And as long as the soul is inside the body is still alive. When the soul leaves the body, that's it. The body is dead. Your soul, so it's like saying your body needs a life force, and the life force is the soul. Your soul needs a life force, and the life force is a spirit. And God puts a human spirit inside souls that are being incubated inside mothers' wombs, little bodies that are growing, and God puts a spirit in there. And he puts an expiration date on it. He knows how long it is. The days are numbered by the Lord. He knows how long they're going to go. And this one's good for 80 years and 3 months and 14 days. And God has that whole thing worked out. And if you have any problems, take it up with him. Take your complaints to him. And he lays that thing out there. And here's what he wants. As long that spirit is like a battery, it's actually like these modern cell phones, which I don't have, but I watch people with them. And these little devices they hold in their hand that I refuse to have, but I understand. They got these little things, and I guess they have the ability to record. They have the ability to take pictures, even moving pictures. And they have the ability to light, because I see people sometimes, what are you doing there? They're using the cell phone like it's a flashlight. What the heck is that all about? And apparently got the ability to do that? Precisely. And long before cell phones were invented, God said, I'm going to stick a spirit inside every soul. And that little spirit is going to record everything that soul thinks and does. It's going to take a visual recording and an auditory one. And that spirit is going to, I'm going to be able to search everything inside that soul. So, soul says, I got a deep crevice inside of me that nobody knows about, because we all know that every human being has three lives, right? He's got his public life. He's got his private life, and then he's got his secret life that nobody knows about. And God says, no, my little spirit is searching the whole thing. I got the whole thing recorded. I got it all lit up. And then there's the day when the separation comes. And for a lost man, the body goes in a grave, the soul goes to hell, and the spirit, the little cell phone, goes back to the Lord. And then there's one day for the judgment. And God reunites the soul with the body. And the soul with the body is going to try and pull a fast one. And God says, no kidding, really. Look what I got here. I got the whole thing. I recorded it from the inside. Want to see? I would say God's only going to have to do that one to one person every generation. For our generation, it'll be Mother Teresa. She'll stand up there. Come here, Therese. Get up here. Great lady, huh? Served in India, did you? Okay. Let's take a look at this thing. See how much you hated my son and his gospel. And then when the whole world sees she gets thrown into hell, they're going to go, that's it. What are we doing? That judgment will be over in about 15 minutes for an entire generation. Next generation, let's pull the next favorite from that generation. Mahatma Gandhi, come up here. For all the Indians, get up here, Mahatma. I think you're great stuff. Here, what's his name? Martin Luther King, get up here. Got the whole thing. I'm going to search it with candles, with the spirit of man. I got the whole thing. I got it all recorded. Now, here's the good news for you. Here's the good news for you and me. This little thing's going to run out anyways. So you know what God says? You must be born of the Spirit again. And God wants to plug his master computer into that little cell phone, which has eternal power forever and ever and ever. And then what he does is he wipes the thing clean of all the sins. See? All that stuff is gone. And now this thing is linked to that soul for eternity. And now that soul can't die because that thing is connected to God's spirit. And it goes off forever and ever, and it's all cleaned up. What a deal. Good deal, salvation. You like that? Back to where we are. That's the difference, dividing asunder the soul and spirit. And you learn that only in a Bible. You can't learn that anywhere else. I certainly didn't learn it in med school. You probably won't learn it in seminary or Bible school either. You've got to actually read the book to study these things. Verse 13, and just the end of verse 10, the thought that goes on now that the Lord doesn't care one way or the other. He does care. It makes a difference to him. These are eternal matters to God. Truth trumps everything else. He's magnified his word and his truth above his name. Don't say it doesn't matter to him. That would be for our modern scholars that like to, doesn't matter which Bible you use. No, it does matter to God. Verse 13, and what's going to happen to those people is their goods shall become a booty. Their houses shall become a desolation. They'll build houses, but they're not going to inhabit them. They're going to plant vineyards. They're not going to drink the wine thereof. It's going to be just like it says in Proverbs chapter 13, verse 22, the wealth of the sinner is laid up for the just. When I come back, I'm going to settle this whole thing. All that Egyptian wealth went into my children's hands and Israel, and all this wealth of the world, I'm going to distribute it to you. When I come back and I straighten out this day of the Lord thing, verse 14, the great day of the Lord is near. Now, this is the day of the Lord's mentioned twice. Now, I had to do a full study on this. That phrase is found 22 times. I gave every reference to you back at verse 6 and 7. 22 times in 12 books. I gave you the 8 books of the Old Testament where it's found and every one of the references, and I gave you the 4 books of the New Testament where it is found. And I got to tell you, I've been struggling with this for years because there are times it sounds like the trib. There are times it sounds like when Jesus is coming back. There's even times like it sounds like the Lord's Day, the 1,000 years. And I didn't understand it. And then the Lord kind of had to knock on my head, McFly. He said, McFly, is anybody there? He said, son, about 4 in the morning the other day, what if somebody says the word God to you? Isn't Father God? Isn't Jesus God? Isn't the Holy Ghost God? God could mean one of 3 things. Same with the day of the Lord. The day of the Lord can mean one of 3 things. This is why sometimes I don't like the way he writes, but he does want to, I know we want just one interpretation, but he's showing you I do things in threes. And I gave you a whole bunch of the references there where the day of the Lord means the 7-year tribulation. Now, God talked about, and we've done this, why do people not know his days? And the 7 creation days are a picture of the work with mankind. And this entire day here would be the 7th day, the Sabbath day. There have been 6,000 years before it. And then all of a sudden, up we go in the rapture. And now God's going to clear this out. And the day of the Lord begins with the evening. Every day has an evening and a morning. Now, this day seems way out of balance, but first to explain to you, the day of the Lord can mean the tribulation, which is the wrath of God. It then means the second coming, where the dawn, the sun rises, and the day star comes back, and Jesus actually sets his feet on the planet. And that's, I used to think it was a 24-hour period. Now I understand, according to the book of Joshua, chapter 10, it's a 48-hour period. He's going to extend that day to finish the work. You can read the 10th chapter of Joshua. That's why he says no man knows the day or the hour, because it could be either one. It could confuse you. You won't know which day it is because it's like a double day, a double portion. And it's that day there is the day of the Lord. And then it also means the morning of the millennial reign, which lasts for 1,000 years. And you'd say, well, this seems out of balance. And he says, well, it does, but let's go back to the ones before, the 6,000 years. How much mourning was there in those 6,000 years where there was light? Let's see, there was the Garden of Eden. There's the few times I met with some of my prophets. There's the 3 years my son was there. But the rest of the time, it's mostly been evening for 6,000 years. You people been in darkness. So I need to sort of balance this thing out. But just like God could be Father, Son, wrath of God, Son coming back, the earth will be filled with the Spirit of the Lord, the Holy Ghost will be everywhere, in addition to Jesus in one place. And the day of the Lord can mean any one of those 3 things, depending on where you're reading and what the context is. So how readest thou? And I'm so slow, it took me almost 30 years to get it, but I got it the other night. Thank you. Now, in context here, He's talking about the ushering in of that day, and it has to begin with the dark evening day of wrath, verse 15, a day of trouble. Now, the day of trouble, you know the two verses, just in case you're not sure, Jeremiah 30, it has nothing to do with the church, that period of time. Zephaniah is to the Jews. Jeremiah is to the Jews. Daniel, what we'll look at next, is to the Jews. It's to thy people, Daniel. This is not written to us. And Jeremiah chapter 30, verse 1, the word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord, verse 2, thus speaketh the Lord God of Israel, saying, write thee all the words I've spoken to thee in a book. For lo, the days come, saith the Lord, I will bring again the captivity of my people Israel, not the church, and Judah, saith the Lord. Okay? And he says, verse 4, and these are the words that the Lord spake concerning Israel and concerning Judah. Again, it's Jewish. Verse 5, we've heard a voice of trembling, a voice of fear, and not peace. Verse 7, alas, that day is great, so that none is like it. It's even the time of Jacob's trouble. It's a day of trouble, he says in verse 15 of Zephaniah. It's Jacob's trouble. He'll be saved out of it. Yes, it's the ushering in of the trib. Verily, verily, to confirm it, go to Daniel chapter 12, verse 1. We'll get a verily, verily. Again, rightly dividing the word of truth. God does things in three. There are Jews, there are Gentiles, there is his bride, the church. She's a mystery in the Old Testament. They had no concept of what it is. And she's a mystery that comes on the scene and disappears from the scene, and he gets back to the Jews and the Gentiles. Daniel 12, verse 1, at that time, this is the time of trouble, shall Michael stand up, the great prince, which standeth for the children of thy people, Daniel, that would be Jews. And there shall be a time of trouble such as never was. Sounds like Jesus speaking of the tribulation in Matthew 24. This is a time of trouble for them. He says there will be the trumpet and the alarm. Now some people say, well, the trumpet, that's the rapture, the trump. No. When you go back and study, when God gave them the trumpets were for two purposes. You can go back and see them. There is the trumpet of joy for the Jubilee, and there is the trumpet of the alarm for war and distress. That would be Jeremiah 4, verse 19, Joel 2, verse 1. You don't have to go there. I'll go there real quickly for Jeremiah 4, 19. My bowels, I'm pained at my very heart. Jeremiah says, my heart maketh a noise in me. I cannot hold my peace because thou hast heard, O my soul, the sound of the trumpet, the alarm of war. This is the trumpet of the alarm of war. Joel chapter 2, another one where we read about the day of the Lord. The first one to announce the day of the Lord was the prophet Joel, hundreds of years before Zephaniah. And Joel 2, blow ye the trumpet in Zion, sound an alarm in my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land, that means Israel, tremble, for the day of the Lord cometh, it is at hand, the day of darkness and gloominess. This is the alarm of the trumpet of war. These are the seven trumpets that you read about the angels coming and bringing the wrath of God from heaven. This is not the trump of going up of joy and jubilee and getting together in the clouds. And we close the chapter out. And God says in verse 17, I will bring distress upon men, and they'll walk like blind men. Why? Because they've sinned against the Lord. And their blood will be poured out as dust and their flesh as the dung. And he's saying, look, you want to live in sin? You want to leap on the threshold? You want to turn away from me? You want to make money with the merchants rather than repentance toward God? And you want to be clothed with strange apparel and worship the host of heaven rather than clothed with the garments of salvation? That sin leads to spiritual blindness, a life of distress here, and wrath on your soul at death. There's nothing good about it. In verse 18, and neither shall their silver nor their gold be able to deliver them in the day of the Lord's wrath, but the whole land shall be devoured by the fire of his jealousy, for he'll make a speedy riddance of all them that dwell in the land. And like that sheriff said, I'm going after them, tonight. And one day, the heavenly sheriff is going to come back representing the law and the badge of righteousness on his robe, and he's going to bring it. And in his call, why will you die? Repent. Come unto me. Turn from those idols. Turn from the black-robed Cameron priests. And turn to the high priest that's in heaven that makes intercession for you. Amen. And next week we'll look at chapter 2. Amen. Thank you, Lord. It's needful. Like Habakkuk said, revive thy work if that's what you need to do. But in wrath, remember mercy. And we do pray for the souls, some that we know will literally be left behind for that time. And maybe somehow they'll find the mercy and grace if they'll just cut off the remnant of Baal and the Chemarims from their life and turn to the one true Savior, the one in whose name we give thanks and pray, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.